Nothing too hard for you, God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with you. So we rejoice in that, Lord, and that the things that we face, the challenges, the hard things, Lord, are actually serving us, helping us, shaping us into the image of Jesus, which is our ultimate destiny. Lord, would you speak a word over us this morning, and a word that maybe would guide us throughout the year. And so may our hearts this morning be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning if you have a Bible. And then let me just reiterate a couple things here. On this coming Saturday, January 11th, Saturday morning, we're going to be gathering men to have a breakfast together. And then there's a couple of local pastors and myself will be sharing the word specifically for men. And so that's this Saturday. So sign up. You can sign up online. Sign up at the Connection Center after church. Or I think you can just show up if you like. But I think it's going to be a beautiful time on Sunday morning. Then, or I'm sorry, Saturday morning. Then Sunday, next Sunday, we're launching a brand new sermon series, verse by verse, through 1 Peter. I'm calling it Exiles on Main Street. Now, some of you will recognize that as a Rolling Stones album title. The thought behind it is Peter typifies God's people as exiles. We are in a unique place as exiles because we are arguably in the most prosperous, abundant country in the world, maybe that the world has ever known, which has its own set of challenges for exiles. And so Peter's going to talk about that. The war of the lust of the flesh versus the spiritual man, and so on. So that's beginning next week, and I think it's going to be a good journey for us. Well, I love that classic story that comes out of college football. Shug Jordan, former coach for Auburn many years ago, was talking to one of his former players, Mike Collin, who at that time was playing for the Miami Dolphins as a pro. And Shug Jordan calls him up and says, "Hey, Mike, would you help me out with recruiting high schoolers to come to Auburn to play football?" And Mike says, "Sure, coach, I'd love to help. What kind of players are you looking for?" And the coach says, "Well, Mike, you know, there's that player, you hit him hard once, he goes down and he doesn't get back up." And Mike goes, "Well, we don't want that player, right, coach?" And coach says, "No, we don't want that guy." So then the coach says, "Well, you know, Mike, there's the other kind of player where you hit the guy, he goes down, he gets back up, but you hit him again, he goes down and he stays down." And Mike goes, "Well, we don't want that guy, right, coach?" Coach says, "No, you're right, we don't want that guy." But then the coach says, "You know, there's the guy who you hit him, he goes down, he gets back up. You hit him, he goes down, he gets back up. You hit him, he goes up. He just keeps getting back up time and time again and again." And Mike goes, "That's the guy we want, right, coach?" The coach goes, "Nope. We want the guy who's knocking everybody down. That's the guy we want on our team." Listen, we have the unstoppable, invincible, indestructible Savior. He's on our team. And he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to finish the work he's begun in us. And so it doesn't mean that we won't have challenges along the way, that we won't suffer along the journey, but we will ultimately be victorious, guaranteed, which is why we can follow the advice of the great missionary of 200 plus years ago, William Carey, father of modern missions, who said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." That's a good word. Well, it's going to be, I think, vital that we keep the main thing in 2020. The world is a it's just kind of a crazy place. And you've got all the political craziness. You know, we just killed the main general in Iran a few days ago, and now Iran's threatening retaliation. Just last week, we have somebody in a church shooting up people. Thankfully, there were well-trained people in the congregation who were able to mitigate, to a certain degree anyway, the damage done, although two precious people were lost, well, three including the shooter. And so it's just kind of a crazy time. And you need to know that we have a well-trained security ministry here, and are very thankful for that. But it's a crazy time, and if we get our eyes off of the prize, it can really throw us for a loop. Listen, there's three things. I was gonna, you know, go into this whole kind of year in review and what God has done and all this kind of stuff, which is normal for our Vision Sunday, but I just felt kind of nudged by the Holy Spirit. So here we go. Three things for us this morning that I want us to take into 2020. Three big ideas for what we're about as Christians, for followers of Jesus. Number one, first thing we do is we build. This is what we do. If you don't know it, you're a builder, you're a planter. You've joined the team. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, "He who plants, he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So there's two metaphors, right? Field that you plant in, building that you build. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So, first thing to just notice with me, followers of Jesus are co-workers with Jesus. Followers of Jesus are co-workers with Jesus. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. We are God's fellow workers. When Paul says we, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the Christians at Corinth. He's alluding to the Christians that would come in the future like us in 2020. And he says we work together, all of us. And what is our work? It's to build the church. That is our work. You are God's field, God's building. Now, he's not talking about a physical building. The brick and mortar building is not the church. It's you. It's me. It's people out there in the Magic Valley that maybe don't know that they're a part of the church yet, that are going to be a part. We work together to build the church. We are a part of the church universal. All over planet Earth today, there are gatherings like this where people have come together to hear the word of God taught, to sing with gratitude and love to God, to fellowship with one another and encourage one another. And so we build the church universal by building the church local. We build the church universal by building the church local. After Peter made his grand declaration saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father," you got a revelation from God, "my Father in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," Peter. Upon this rock. What is the rock? Well, there are some who say that the rock is Peter. But the text seems to indicate that the rock isn't Peter, but it's Peter's confession of the reality of who Jesus is. Upon the rock, this rock of your confession. What does Romans 10:9 say? If you confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," you shall be saved. What did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made his confession upon, listen, the confession of faith. One person at a time, the church is built. You may be someone who has never come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus, and this morning you're going to confess Jesus as Lord, and the church is being built. You're the next brick added into the spiritual church, one confession at a time. It's all of our work. We don't do it the same, and some plant and some water. But this is God's great endeavor. It is the story of the ages. It is the biggest thing. God is preparing a bride for his son Jesus. This is the story happening around planet Earth right now in all nations. So we need to be thoughtful about how we build. That's verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds. Paul says, I'm a master builder. I'm a skilled architect concerning the building of the church. I laid a foundation for you guys. Foundation is Jesus. He's the only foundation. Listen, if the foundation isn't Jesus, it isn't a church. So let each of you who are part of the local church take care. Be thoughtful about how you build. Be intentional about it. You know, every year we kind of scrutinize what we do as a church. We look at it and we talk about it. We get away on a prayer getaway and we pray over our church and how things are being done and how we could do things better and maybe what direction the Lord might take us and so on. But Paul says it really matters how you build because we're going to receive reward. That's verse 8. He who plants, he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. So you read down a few verses and you read about these materials that are not costly and then these precious materials. And apparently we as Christians, we can build with the uncostly materials. And that building, those materials are going to burn up eventually and not result in any kind of reward for us. But then there's the costly metals that we can use to build, which that will come through the fire of Bema Seat Judgment and will result in reward for us. So it matters how we build. We can't be just, you know, haphazard and unthoughtful about it. So we build, every one of us. Don't think, well, I'm just a whatever. I'm just a student. I just show up on Sundays at this point. Well, listen, God is calling you to deeper places this year. He is. And deeper involvement in your church, perhaps, and deeper commitment to being a witness and a light for Jesus in the classroom or in the workplace. Because you're a builder of the church. It's who you are. So we build, but secondly, we grow. We grow. We don't merely seek converts here. We seek to cultivate lifelong disciples of Jesus. So we embrace the truth that every Christian's destiny is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And you know, there's so much to that that is profound. But suffice it to say, every Christian's posture should be to embrace the sanctification process. The sanctification process is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And conformity to Jesus is our ultimate destiny. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. We're destined to that. Now, when we think of conformity, we don't always think of that in a positive light, especially in Western Enlightenment culture. We think of conformity as a negative. That's why we all get tattoos. So, what does it mean that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus? What does that really mean? Does that mean we're going to all have long brown hair and a beard and wear a tunic and sandals? That's not what it means, thankfully. Also, though some of you would probably look pretty good that way. Here's how we need to think of it. The very essence of who we are as humans is image bearers of God. That's the core of who we are. Until we came to Christ, however, we were image bearers of Adam, the first man. So that image that we carried as the essence of who we are is a distorted image, a fallen image, a self-oriented image. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. So we tried to figure out life apart from God. We tried to find meaning and purpose apart from Christ, doing our own thing. And we found it unsatisfying ultimately. Living in a dying universe, on a dying planet where everyone dies, it leads to frustrating questions. And that's why God became a human. So that purposelessness and deathiness could be overcome. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man was from the earth, talking about Adam. He was a man of dust. The second man, that's Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. So as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So just as we were born into the image of Adam, as human beings bearing sin and so on, so we are going to be glorified and bear the image of Christ eternally. That's what Paul is saying. And everything we know about this glorious transformation that is to come is that it is the most satisfying, soul-satiating thing possible for us as humans. So even now, even right now, Christ-likeness is the most satisfying thing in life. Some of you going, really? Well, think of it this way. Are you most satisfied and joyful when you give or when you take? Are you most joyful when you morally compromise or when you live with purity and character and integrity? David seemed to understand this idea that ultimate satisfaction would come with Christ-likeness when he wrote in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's the most satisfying thing. So this is our destiny. But it's also a present process. It's a current process that's happening now in your life. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Okay, so here's a dividing line between those who are mature in Christ and those who are not. It's very clear. The mature person will not believe that they've arrived at some super spiritual plateau. Paul didn't believe it. Paul isn't satisfied with where he's at. He's more concerned with direction and trajectory of his life. As a matter of fact, he said that this is Christian maturity in a nutshell. Maturity isn't a destination. It's an attitude. You're being shaped into the image of Christ. Everything in your life is working toward that end. Everything. So embrace that. Lean into it. Let me give you a couple of evidences that it's been happening. Sometimes we can go for a while and think, man, I don't feel like there's been a whole lot of progress. Here's a evidence. You're becoming a little less self-centered and a little more other-centered. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the mind that Jesus had, counting others more significant. So you used to really hate it when somebody was picked before you or considered better than you or preferred above you. But now you don't mind so much being second. It doesn't bother you. You delight in seeing others blessed. You're able to rejoice in other people's blessing. You make molehills out of mountains. You used to make mountains out of molehills. You were really good at it. These little challenges that would come, you would blow it up into the biggest thing. Oh, did you hear? You won't believe what she said. And you, what? Oh, and the blow the thing up as big as you can get it. Now, you take the mountain and go, meh, not that big a deal. You don't see yourself as a victim of circumstances, but you see yourself as someone who is served by circumstance. You remember the story of Israel encamped on the border of the Promised Land. They send the 12 spies in to scope it out and bring a report. And 10 of the spies say, well, listen, the land is amazing, but there's giants in the land. They're so big, we're so small. We're like grasshoppers. We'll bug them. They'll squash us. It'll be the end of the story. But they forgot about God, didn't they? They totally forgot about God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 40:22, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. So God would say, hey, listen, you may seem like grasshoppers to them, but they're grasshoppers to me. So Joshua and Caleb spoke to the congregation one more time in Numbers 14:7, and they said this, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Those giants, those difficulties, those problems that we'll face in the Promised Land are bread for us. They will cause us to grow and become stronger in the Lord. Joshua and Caleb declared that day. Folks, the same is true for you and for me spiritually. I have the tendency to drift a little, meander a bit. When life is just smooth sailing, there's a little bit of a tendency to just kind of drift into a little bit of a spiritual lethargy in my life. And I'm just being honest. But man, when there's trouble, when there's challenges, when there's giants appearing, I tend to seek the Lord a little bit more fervently. So Caleb knew this, and when he finally entered the Promised Land, it would be 40 years later. Caleb would be an 85-year-old man. He was presented with a choice. Which piece of land do you want, Caleb? You can pick any piece of property in the whole Promised Land that you want. Mediterranean beach, seaside Galilean living, whatever you want, man. What do you want? And he says, give me the mountain. A mountain that's filled with inhabitants. I want mountains that are filled with bread for me. So Hebron became Caleb's inheritance. Do you know what Hebron means in the Hebrew? It means fellowship. Fellowship. It's the giant problems and the difficulties that potentially drive us into deeper fellowship with our God. And we then feed off the situation, the difficulties and so on. And we grow deeper in our walk with the Lord. We stay vibrant and virile in our spiritual life. Mature is the believer that understands this. Mature is the Christian that says, yes, Lord, I want to be likened in the fellowship of your sufferings. I'm not afraid of that, because it's the way that you shape me. Predestination means we are destined to become like Jesus, and that means we should give ourselves to the process now. By default, we seek for comfort, but we should be serious about sanctification, about being like Christ. We should pray toward it, study toward it, fight for it, suffer for it, pursue Christ-likeness. Not allow ourselves to get away with shoddy Christian living, where you allow toxic attitudes to just sit there, never challenge them, never confess them as sin. But it is a slow process. Let's be real, as they say. We all, with unveiled face, do behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. So it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who behold the image, this morning we are beholding the image of Jesus through the word preached, through the praises sung, through the prayers prayed. We worship in spirit and truth, and we're beholding him. We're being changed in little increments, one degree to the next, little by little. When the children of Israel were getting ready to enter the promised land, the Lord spoke to them about the process. The Old Testament promised land corresponds to our New Testament promised land, which is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Their blessings were physical. Ours are spiritual. So here's my promise the Lord gives to them. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. So that's pretty cool, right? Buzzing, stinging insects to go and drive out the enemies. You know, Lord, send some spiritual hornets into my life to get rid of the nasty enemies inside of me, the stuff that wages war in my life day in and day out. Get those enemies away. I want that for me. I want that for my family. I want that for my church family, that we'd be healthy spiritually, and that the enemy-held territories of our hearts and minds would be freed, and the enemies of our souls driven out of the land. The lusts, the angers, the bitternesses, the unforgiveness, the lies, all the stuff. Send the hornets, Lord. Drive them out. I'm tired of my faults and my sins. I'm sick of my insecurity and my inability. Listen, I want you, Lord, want you to work in my life deeply. But here's what the Lord said after that promise. He said, Exodus 23:29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. I suppose the Lord could have just sent a quabillion hornets all at once and drove them all out in a day. I suppose God could make me Christ-like in a day. But he says, I'm not going to do that. It's going to be little by little, Greg. And there's purpose in that. The great New England preacher of many, many generations ago, Philip Brooks, was noted for his poise and character, but he could get frustrated, and one of his good friends saw him pacing feverishly in his study back and forth and said, Philip, what's the trouble? And he says, I'm in a hurry, and God is not. You ever felt like that? I mean, this is a big part of the Christian life. It's adjusting ourselves to God. It's not pushing for our own thing. It's making sure we keep in step with the Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5. And so the Lord says to us who desire to be free maybe from some things, we desire to be more like Jesus. Say, hey, listen, it's little by little. I'm not going to drive everything out in a year. I'm not in a hurry. And so you may say this morning, I've had people pray for me. I've sought the Lord diligently, but I'm still not free from this, or I still struggle with that. Well, how long have you struggled? A month or 6 months or a year or how many years? The Lord is saying to you, be patient. Little by little, I will drive them out. You need to increase in the process. There's work that's happening. So the conflict is important. The conflict keeps us understanding who we are, that we're Christians, we're in Christ. Our identity is rooted in Him. And so the key is being someone who loves and seeks the Lord. And I'm not saying grow complacent about some sin issue in your life. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that you might be frustrated because you haven't gotten the total victory over that thing. Well, be patient. The Lord is aware. And so be faithful. Little by little. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord. It's happening. This is why it's important to show up on Sundays and worship the Lord together. This is why it's important to crack open the scripture in the morning and to set your heart on things above. This is why it's important to pray and talk to God continually and unceasingly. This is why it's important to connect with one another in fellowship, in small group, in friendship, and all the rest. It's all that stuff is super important. Discipleship happens in relationship, and so we want to cultivate spiritual depth so we grow. Last thing is that we heal. I just felt like this was an important thing for us to embrace for 2020. A lot of people, you know, walk through the doors here broken. They're hurting. They're messed up in some way or another. Either they've, you know, come from a bad church experience, or they been struggling with drug abuse, or been in a physically violent relationship, or they've come from a broken marriage, or they were on fire for the Lord at one time, and then they, you know, failed epically, sinfully in some way, and feel like they're done, and, you know, just all kind of different hurt and brokenness. So I want you to know something about us, is we want broken people. We love broken people. Jesus loves broken people. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 12:20, it says of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now that's a reference to his gentle character. And a reed is a fairly fragile plant, and yet if a reed is bruised, Jesus will handle it so gently that he won't break it. And if flax, which was used as a wick for an oil lamp in that day, if it doesn't flame up but is only smoking, Jesus won't quench it and extinguish it. Instead, he will gently nourish the smoking flax, and he will fan it into flame. That's the idea. That's Jesus' posture towards broken and messed up people. How many of you know that the bruised reed and the smoking flax is you? It's me. Often we feel like God deals, you know, roughly with our weaknesses and failures, but that's not true at all. He does just the opposite. He deals with them gently and tenderly, helps them along until the bruised reed is strong, until the smoking flax is in proper flame again. So Jesus sees the value in the bruised reed and the smoking flax, even when no one else can. And that's often the way it is. When you're in a rough place where you're realizing that you are the bruised reed, smoking flax, a lot of times people have distanced themselves or given up on you or whatever. Maybe you don't see yourself in those terms, you know. Maybe you have a hard time connecting with that. Me, a bruised reed, what? Me, a smoking, I'm on fire for the Lord. What are you talking about? Peter thought of himself as that way. Peter was as radically committed as they came. He puffed out his chest and he declared with the authority and all the bravado that he could muster, I'll never fall away from you. Jesus said, hey, the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter says, I'll never fall away from you. I would die for you. And I believe he meant it when he said it. But then everything went south. They took Jesus away, and Peter began following from a distance, and Peter found himself being pointed out by a servant girl. Said, hey, I know you. You were one of those guys with Jesus. And Peter's, no, you don't know what you're talking about. A little later, another girl says to the crowd that Peter was in, look, this is the man that was with Jesus. And Peter denied it with an oath. I swear by Almighty God, I do not know the man. Finally, a little while later, a group of people came up to him and said, we know you're one of his followers. Your accent betrays you. And at this point, Peter invoked a curse on himself and he swore and said, I do not know the man. And in that moment, the rooster crowed and Jesus walked by right at that moment, looked right into Peter's eyes. And then Peter did what probably he rarely ever did, a guy like him, is he cried. Now, it wasn't just a little sniffle. It was an ugly cry. The Bible says he wept bitterly. It was convulsive and emotional. Jesus died on the cross shortly thereafter, and all of Peter's hopes and dreams were dashed to pieces, and he thought, you know what, I'm just going to go back to fishing. So Peter and a few other of the disciples go fishing, and they fished all night, didn't catch a thing. They're about 100 yards off the shore of the Sea of Galilee when they hear a guy yell from the beach, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. So they went ahead and did it. And 153 fish were in their net. And John looks at Peter and says, you know what I'm thinking? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? That's Jesus. Peter jumps into the water and starts swimming, running for shore. And Jesus is there. He's cooking fish over the open fire. He says, Peter, do you love me? The Greek word is agape, agapeo. Selfless, God kind of love. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Which is the word for fondness, like, and so on. So Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, well, Lord, you know I like you. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. A second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. And Jesus says, okay, then I want you to tend to my sheep. Tend to my sheep. A third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Only this time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. Jesus met Peter at the point where he was, emotionally, mentally, all of it. Peter didn't trust himself anymore. And his radical commitments and his bravado and all the rest. Now Peter had been reduced to a bruised reed, a smoking flax. And what was Jesus doing? We're going to get this fire going, Peter. A few weeks later, the Spirit would fall. Peter would step out of the upper room and he would preach to thousands. 3,000 would give their life to Jesus that day. This bruised reed, this smoking flax. Listen, we're a church that loves bruised reeds and smoking flax. Brokenness and failure, I believe, is a prelude to real spiritual power. I love it when young, brand new Christians, they're all fired up and just, I'm so on fire for the Lord. I just want to live for Jesus. I just want to reach the world for Christ and I'll do anything. And, you know, and I hear this zeal and I think, that's so cute. Reality is, at a certain point in the not too distant future, you're probably going to be a bruised reed and a smoking flax. But don't worry, because Jesus, he's going to be there, not to quench you and extinguish what's left, but to fan it into flame. And then you're going to discover that there's real power of influence. It comes from those hurtful places. Listen, the Lord's not done with you. If you're a bruised reed or smoking flax this morning, not done with you by a long shot, guaranteed. Church, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus this year. Let's not worry about what's happening in the world so much, but let's instead be a light to the world, for Christ, to our neighbor, and let's lean in to sanctification. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we invite you as a church, we invite you, Lord, take hold of 2020 and have your way in this place, in this house. Lord, my prayer, I pray that the word of God would be taught clearly, not cunningly, not doing tricky things with the Bible. Lord, but to just speak the truth and to speak it as plainly as we possibly can. Lord, that's our desperate need, the need of your people, and especially in a day where there's so many people doing a dance and not just speaking the truth. God, may that not be true here. So we pray for your grace and help towards that. Lord, I pray that we would not see ourselves so much as you know, having arrived at some kind of spiritual height, but that we would adopt the posture of the Apostle Paul, who says, I haven't arrived, not by a long shot, and so I'm just pressing. This is the posture. I'm leaning forward. I'm embracing this, and I want more. I want more Jesus. I want more Christ-likeness in my life. I'm sick of some of the habits, the attitudinal things in my life that I know are not holy, they're not Jesus-y, and so, Lord, I want to take more territory for you. But I'm also aware, Lord, that there's a process here that's important, that you're in charge of that ultimately. So, Lord, the trouble in my marriage or the difficulty that I'm facing financially or the heartache that I have with my children or the worry and concern I have over my health or all those things that are challenges and giants that we face. Lord, they are bread for us. They are bread. In 2020, Lord, may we embrace that view again and again. Bread for us. Lord, for anyone that doesn't know you this morning, bring them, would you, Lord, into a personal relationship through Christ. You build the church one profession of faith at a time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do so right now. You believe in him. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe he rose from the dead. You understand, at least to a certain degree, that you are a sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit's been doing in your life, is convincing you of that. And sometimes it takes a while to convince a person because people can think they're pretty good. Pride blinds us to the reality of our nature. But the Holy Spirit's been working in your life and you realize you're a sinner and yes, you're ready to trust in Jesus the Savior. If that's you, I want you to raise up your hand right now and then I'm going to pray with you. And God bless you. And then the Lord is just going to do what the Lord does. Only he can do it. Anybody else? Is that you? Are you tired? Are you tired of trying to figure out life? Raise up your hand. God bless you, ma'am. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, God, for these hands. Anyone else? God bless you, sir, right here. All right. Okay, for all you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. So please come into my heart and wash away all my sin. I put my faith in you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. So from this day forward, my life belongs to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.